Well, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. I believe your pew Bible, it's on page 1252. We're going to be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. You guys seem to be a fast bunch. We'll get right into it. Word of God reads, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I also humbly really appreciate being able to be here this morning with my wife and family. What Tom doesn't tell you is that in many, many ways, I wouldn't be here without him. Tom was on my ordination committee and made sure that I knew everything I was supposed to know and then some. I assure you that Tom is a very sharp guy that really helped me and sharpened me along the way. I'm very grateful for him. We've known each other for about 6 years now, and he has always been a wonderful friend. It was really a sad day when he left Faith Church and came up here, but you guys get to enjoy him now, so I'm very thankful for that. As Tom said, this is our sixth year over at DSU, and it's been a wonderful 6 years. I came up here, I was a single guy and met my wife and had a baby, and God blessed us to start a really great ministry up at Delaware State University. Just a side note, we just came back from our national RUF conference, and there was a period where I was the only African-American in RUF. I came, and then there were maybe two guys there, and they decided to do local pastor ministry, and for about 2 years, I was the only African-American in RUF. But this year, if you look on our Instagram page, we posted the picture. There are now five historically black colleges being served by this denomination, by RUF, and the gospel is being faithfully preached there. And I would bet that RUF is actively pursuing historically black colleges more than any other national college ministry. Not to knock them, there's many, many great college ministries out there, but even just recently, we started a RUF in Senegal, along with the church plant that actually came from Tom's old presbytery over in Heritage Presbytery. And it's just really exciting to see what God is doing and what God is going to do, given time and given prayer and given the support of congregations just like this. So as we get into our text today, just to keep that in mind, that God is doing real work in the world. God is doing real work in the world, and it's not through soft speaking, it's not through untruth, but it's through the truth of the gospel that God is working in the world. And in our text today, Paul makes it clear that God's word is the powerful foundation from which that work is going through the world. But he also makes it clear that there are many fakes in the world. There are many things in the world that look like they're doing good, that look like they're making progress, that look like they're helping people or developing people, but in fact, they're actually hurting them. As I thought about this text, I thought about back in 2008. We're almost in New York now. This is North Jersey. You may know somebody that was affected by this, but in December of 2008, the news broke, and Bernie Madoff made the news. And it was revealed that he, of his thousands of clients, he had essentially stolen and lied people out of $65 billion. Many of these people's entire retirements, their entire livelihoods, everything they had worked for, their entire life was stolen by a fraud. Madoff's clients were led to believe that year over year, he could make them 10% on the money that they invested in his clients and in his investment firm. Now, anyone who knows anything about basic economics is that if the whole nation's GDP grows by 3% year over year, 2 years in a row, that is something to really poke your chest out about. And he promised three times that much. Why would anyone believe such a tall tale? Why would anybody buy into the fairy tale that somebody could outperform the market by threefold every year like clockwork? Why is that? These people wanted their money to grow the quick and easy way. They didn't want to put any work into it. They didn't want to think about it themselves. They just wanted to give their money to someone else and let them deal with it. Now, on the contrary, every year I have students graduate from DSU, and unfortunately, many of them graduate with significant student loan debt. And as I think about this, I think how every year I give them a book called The Total Money Makeover by Dave Ramsey. And I say, hey, man, I know you got about $60,000 or $70,000 in student loans. And if you would live like you're living right now, keep living like a college student, and if you made $40,000 or $50,000, if you saved that up for 2 or 3 years, you would have all your student loan debt. And they look at me and they say, nah, nobody can do that. I'm like, man, all I did was add. Why is it that way when you present someone with clear, easy facts, but then you present someone with a fairy tale? Why is it that we are so often inclined to believe the fairy tale? The problem is that humanity was originally created for remarkable greatness. Now, this was darkened in the fall, but our appetite, our satiety for greatness has not been tempered by the fall. We still desire to be great. However, instead of seeking greatness God's way, we often and usually seek this greatness in our own way, which more often than not turns out to be a fairy tale. In our text today, Paul is writing to the Christians at Colossae because they were in danger of being too heavily influenced by their cultures, fairy tales, and ways of thinking. Colossae, in many ways, was at a crossroads in what is now modern-day Turkey. Anytime somebody wanted to take over anything, they had to go through Colossae. And as these Christians came to know Jesus, all of these philosophies, all of these ways of thinking, all of these interesting cultures were still there. They were still there knocking on their door and saying and enticing them to mix Christ with something that is not of Scripture. Just as our culture does today, we often want all types of change and even spiritual growth the quick, popular, and easy way. However, what you will most often find in the pursuit of these shortcuts are fraud. The point of our text today is to remind us that if we want genuine change and spiritual growth, we must pursue them through faith in Jesus alone. And that faith in Jesus alone may often take you through some trials and tribulations. So in our text today, I want to show you how you can avoid the false and dangerous knockoffs or paths to spiritual growth. The first thing we see in our text is that we must know the established path to glory. Verse 6 reads, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, we know a fair amount about ancient Colossae. It was a rich and in great city. It was in no way an isolated city. It resided in the modern coast of Turkey, and many people were traded there. Many people exchanged their religions and their ideas there as well. It was not an isolated place. And because of that, newly converted Christians there lived in a very open culture. Now, living in an open culture can be a great thing. We live in an open culture. Because of this open culture, we can freely worship just as we are on Sundays. Because of this open culture, we can have websites and we can have social media accounts. We can live stream our services. We can openly proclaim the gospel on colleges and universities. It's a great thing to live in an open society. But when you live in an open society, there's always the tension of how much are we going to melt in with the culture? And how much are we going to stay with the culture? There is always this battle in the church. How much of our culture do we celebrate or accept? And how much of our culture do we even reject or actively protest against? It's a hard thing. It's a tough needle to thread. How much can we live peacefully with our gay neighbor while not accepting their view of marriage? How can we be friends with our Muslim coworker while not accepting his view of God? How do we vote responsibly when none of the candidates, it seems, fit our biblical ideals? How can we love people that we disagree with? We disagree with everybody. There's no one person in this room that you totally disagree with. I disagree with my wife. I even disagree with my mama sometimes. But I still love my wife. I still love my mama. I still love my students that I disagree with. And you guys are called, even in your disagreements, to love one another as Christ loved the church. The call to live along people who can be radically different from us simultaneously makes this country and even this church a great and tough place to live. In verse 6, Paul gives us the first of many keys to navigating these murky waters. The first way we are to stay true to our faith is to essentially keep doing what we were doing when we first started in our faith. What did you do when you first became a Christian? You believed in Jesus. You believed in Jesus. In the same way we first believed in Jesus, we need to keep believing in Jesus. In some way, that sounds really boring. Oh, just keep doing the same thing? That doesn't sound exciting. Shouldn't we do this? And shouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we have this amazing thing? Shouldn't we have some smoke and mirrors and worship? Shouldn't we have, fancy lights and all this kind of stuff? Man, we need to keep adding to look more like our culture. But Paul tells us to simply keep believing in Jesus. We should believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We should believe that he died to save sinners from hell on the cross, and that he is coming back to complete that salvation and make this world whole again. We need to stick to the basics. We need to fight hard to see Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. He says, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ is a title. Lord is a title. You need to receive Jesus as your Savior, as the Christ, and as Lord, as your King. We need to keep the main thing, the main thing. The next thing Paul says is that we need to walk in him. We need to continue to walk in Jesus. He says, so walk in him. If Jesus is your Savior, if Jesus is your King, walk within him. Now think about that. We have any English majors in here? Anybody know their prepositions? In, with, around, above, below? Walk in him. How do you walk in something? We're all walking in this building right now, right? We're not walking outside the building. But to walk in a person, that should come off as strange to you. You know, one of the great truths of the Reformed faith, one of the great truths of Scripture is the idea of union with Christ. That our union with Christ, that Jesus came to not only take our sins, but to also give us his righteousness, and that in that union we are united to Christ. And God, when God sees us, he sees all of the glory, all of the wonder of Jesus himself. He loves us just as much as he loves Jesus. And he accepts us just as much as he accepts Jesus, his son. I've heard of walking with someone, but walking in someone is a totally different thing. In our children's sermon, we heard how John the Baptist leapt in the womb when he was close to Christ. And that's the only thing that I can think of is that as we're in Christ, baby, you ever seen a sonogram? Babies are doing all kinds of things in that womb, aren't they? They're jumping around, they're sucking their thumb, they're eating their amniotic fluid, all this kind of crazy stuff. They're twirling around, they're having a ball in there. In that same way, that little baby is in that mother, and that everything that mother does is to protect and nurture that child, in that same way, we are in Christ. The next thing we see is that we are going wherever Jesus goes. That's what it means to walk or travel with someone, right? Paul throws us a curveball, though. And he says that while we are moving, we are also supposed to stay rooted. Wrap your mind around that. That something that is rooted should also be walking. We are going somewhere. Jesus is taking us somewhere. There is a clear place we're going, and we know where Jesus goes. He says, hey, where I go, the Father is. We're going somewhere, but we're also supposed to stay rooted. Have you ever bought a plant? Of course you have. When you buy a plant, you know, I have a thing against buying chopped roses. Because I'm like, why should I buy something that is guaranteed or doomed? I want to buy something that's got some roots. I want to buy something that I can plant in the ground and enjoy it for years and years and years to come. So whenever I buy my wife flowers, I always buy her like the whole rose bush. I'm the first guy, you know, during Easter service, you have the Easter lilies. Man, after service, I'm running up there. I'm like, man, I'm going to grab those lilies because I get to enjoy them every year. We're walking with Jesus, but we're also rooted in Jesus. We're rooted in Jesus. This is strange, but we've all experienced it. And just as there comes a time when you take that plant, you take that plot, that pot, you take it out of the pot, and you put it in the ground, Paul is saying that we're also going to be established. Just as that plant gets planted in the ground and is established, we are going with Jesus, and he's going to plant us in the ground, and we're going to survive and flourish, and we're going to be a beautiful church. That's where we're going. You see, you have to understand what the truth is in order to not worry about all of the fake and false philosophies that are out there. Paul is painting a wonderful picture of what the true Christian life is. So what is the last aspect of this good path? Paul says that we are to be abounding in thanksgiving. What does it mean to abound? That means to be overflowing. That means to be uncontained. We are supposed to be people who are so thankful that we cannot stop thanking our Lord and Savior for what he's done. An abounding person in thanksgiving is a person who is overflowing with thanks. Now, why is that important? Because an unappreciative person is bound to continue looking for something that he believes will satisfy him. If you don't like your house, you're always on Zillow. You're always on Zillow looking up every house in your neighborhood because you just are not satisfied. If you don't like your car, you're on Auto Trader every day looking up cars. You're on the little, you go to the Ford website and you're building that F-150 every which way you can think about it because that's what you're thinking about. You're unsatisfied with what you got. If you don't like your spiritual growth, if you don't like your spiritual life, you start looking for another church. You might even start looking at another denomination. And if you're really far off, you might start looking at another religion. But the Bible is very clear. If you're not growing spiritually, if you're not satisfied with your spiritual life, it's not Jesus' fault. It's you. 1 John says that if you left us, if you leave Jesus, you are never really walking with Jesus. It's not Jesus' fault that you're not growing. It's not Jesus' fault that you're not overcoming sin in your life. It's not Jesus' fault. We can only look at ourselves. John Calvin says this, unquestionably, ingratitude is very frequently the reason why we are deprived of the light of the gospel as well as other divine favors. If you're not blessed, it's probably because you're not being thankful. Even with your own children, would you give an unthankful child anything else? I can remember I started trying to pick up carpentry. And you know, the first tool you buy as a carpenter is a skill saw. You can build anything with a skill saw. So I went to the store, I researched my skill saw, and I went to the store, and I bought it, and I was real proud, and I said, man, I'm about to go home and cut some wood. I'm really excited, blah, blah, blah. Got the wood, and man, that thing was not cutting right. I said, this is awful. This is terrible. I could cut this thing better with a handsaw. Turns out, I put the blade on backwards. I couldn't believe it worked at all. I said, man, I put the blade on backwards and it still cut that wood. That's incredible. It wasn't the blade's fault. Once I got it figured out, man, I started cutting wood, making all kind of stuff around the house. It was great. I was thankful. I haven't been looking for another skill saw since. If you don't know the path to glory, you will most likely end up on the wrong path. Have you ever received Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Do you know where you're going if you're walking with Jesus? Do you want to go anywhere? Some of us want to stay right where we are in our spiritual lives. We like being stagnant. Are you thankful for where Jesus is taking you? The next thing we see in verses 8 is that not only must we know the path to glory, but we must also beware of the fake paths to glory. While it is best to be trained to spot forgeries with authentic tools, Paul is very serious about warning us about the dangers of false doctrine. In the latter chapters of chapter 2, he goes into great depth in describing some of the false beliefs the Colossians were buying into. They were buying into all kind of crazy stuff. They were buying into angel worship. They were buying into all different forms of asceticism, of hurting themselves over and over and over and over. And it wasn't the teacher's fault. They had the Apostle Paul. It's just our nature. It's our nature to want to be justified by our own works. It's our nature to believe something else other than God. It's our nature to stray away from Scripture. However, in verse 8, he gives us a very general but very serious warning about what to watch out for. The first warning he gives us is to beware. Now, some of your translations say, see to it. That's not really capturing what Paul is trying to get at. He says, beware. Watch out. Keep your eyes open. There's something here. There's something coming for you that wants to destroy you. It's the same kind of warning you would give somebody who is about to walk into a room with a polar bear. It's the same warning you would give somebody who is about to walk into a room with an exploding nuclear reactor. You would say, beware. Watch out. Don't go in there. You're going to hurt. You may not even make it out. So he goes on and he starts to list these traps that are so dangerous that they can almost kill you spiritually. The first trap he lists is philosophy. Now, philosophy is kind of a very specific term today, but in Paul's day, it was actually much more general and much more broad. I mean, philosophy in Paul's day could be geometry. It could be medicine, and it could be almost anything. But philosophy in our day means something very specific. What Paul is most likely pointing to here are the Gnostic philosophies and mystery religions of his day. Now, we think mystery religions don't exist anymore, these kind of secret cults where, you know, you kind of have these mystical amulets or whatever that goes on. But I tell you, they are alive and well. You ever heard of Scientology? You go in this little room, you pay a bunch of money, and they give you another book to read. Go to another room, you pay a bunch of money, they give you another book to read. That's how it works. Or even more so, Freemasonry. You know, in our denomination, you cannot be ordained into any office if you're a Freemason. Because Freemasonry literally has views that are contrary to what the Bible is teaching. It is a mystery religion. What this usually means in a mystery religion, if you give them a lot of money, they'll give you some kind of special artifact. It's a scam. It's a fraud. This is what Paul is talking to here. It's a knowledge that's based on some kind, it's a religion that's based on some type of special knowledge. Paul says these philosophies can hold you captive. When he says captive, think caged animal. Because that's exactly what you will be. You will be like a zoo animal. And everybody who knows better that this religion is a fraud will be looking at you from the outside saying and pointing, look at that dummy. He fell for it. Look at him. We got him. Because the next thing Paul says is that it's deceitful. It's not that they're ignorant that it's a fraud. It's that they know it's a fake. They know it's a fraud. They know they're lying to you. They know. And they're here essentially to make you a slave. Paul says that philosophy is essentially a slave master. You know, despite these warnings, John Calvin says that the Bible is not against philosophy. Why is that? Philosophy, God wants you to think. So don't get me wrong here. God wants you to think. God wants you to have wisdom. There's whole sections of the Bible that are dedicated to wisdom. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, on and on and on and on. God wants us to be wise people, but he does not want us to be wise in our own eyes. You know, as we think about topics like evolution, as we think about this, as I talk to my students about evolution, most of them don't quite get that evolution was basically created in the 1800s at the peak of some of the nastiest, worst racism in human history. And that evolution is basically the most racist ideology you could ever encounter in your life. And that evolution is basically was the catalyst for the whole entire world wars and the nationalism and the elitism and the racism that went behind it. And when you tell them that, their eyes are open because they've been falling for something that they didn't even know they were falling into. Next, he says that philosophy is a human tradition. Notice he specifies, he doesn't just say tradition. He says it's a human tradition as opposed to a divine tradition. You know, sacraments are a tradition. Something we do every, because Jesus told us to do it. Baptism, Lord's table. Worship is a tradition. But we're called to do that because God has commanded us to do it. It's a good tradition. There's good traditions and there's bad traditions. Traditions are not bad in and of themselves, but traditions can easily, especially over time, overshadow what God has specifically called us to do. Lastly, he says that elemental spirits of the world are not according to Christ. Now, this term elemental spirit is kind of like far out there. It should kind of shake you up a little bit. I don't really know what that means. As I looked into the word, it says it's also translated elemental principle. But it seems like it's just a catch-all. It means all of that crazy lunatic stuff out there that I can't even dream up in my mind to describe to you. But everything crazy that you hear about religion that is real, that is true, that is really going on. I'm going to tell you a story because it happened right up the road from you guys. There was a pastor in a Presbyterian church in our long-lost brethren, PCUSA. He was there for 39 years. You look like you know what I'm talking about. He was there for 39 years, and while he was there, he was conducting Native American ritual exorcisms on his congregation. And in these exorcisms, he would drug the men in his congregation and rape them. He did this for 39 years. And I'm going to tell you that this is what happens when a denomination, when a church, and when a pastor loses sight of what the scriptures teach and buy in to philosophy. It was so bad, it was so systemic in that church that even the PCUSA had to convict this man and kick him out of the denomination. They don't do that to anybody. That's how bad it was. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on out here in the name of ministry, in the name of religion, in the name of spirituality. And the only thing that can protect you from that is holding fast to Jesus in the scriptures. There are some things that are going on out here that you can't even imagine. They're that bad. In the United States of America, we're not talking about some third world country somewhere. We're talking about 20 miles up the street in a church that looked just like this. A heart not bound to scripture will almost always end up as a heart that is bound to darkness. What ungodly philosophies have you taken hold of? How do your politics line up with scripture? How does your profession line up with Scripture? I got into a conversation with a guy the other day that says, man, you know, I love Jesus, but my biggest client is a strip club. I don't know what to do. In Romans, Paul says that we must be renewed in our minds. Is your mind being renewed according to Christ or according to the world and its philosophies? So who can we trust? That's why I had to give you the good news first. We've got a good path, but there's a lot of bad paths out here. Jesus says what? The wide way leads to destruction. The narrow way leads to salvation. Who can we trust? In verses 9 through 10, Paul lets us know that if we want to be godly people, we must go to God. He says, in Christ, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. He doesn't say half the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. He doesn't say a quarter of the fullness of the deity dwells bodily. He doesn't say most or some. He says all of it. All of it. He says all of God is in Jesus. If you want to be godly, you must go to Jesus. That's an incredible claim. It's an unbelievable claim, but it's more than a claim. It is fact. Jesus reminds us that if we follow him, even what we lose, we will get back. Jesus tells us that he reaps where he does not even sow. If it doesn't look like your gospel ministry is working out, that's just with your eyes. If it looks like that ungodly health, wealth, prosperity ministry down the street is doing 10 times better than you, and maybe you should try some of that out, don't believe your eyes. Believe the gospel. Paul tells us here that Jesus is the head of all, not some, not most, not half, but all of rule and authority. Jesus is the head. When Bernie Madoff stole that money in 2008, the people who trusted him never got their money back. They never got it back. Some of those people lost everything, and that is always what happens when you follow the world and not Jesus. However, as I read this passage, it reminded me of John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. As a pilgrim walked with Jesus, he was held captive. He was even deceived sometimes. And it was a tough journey. But because he was in Christ, because Pilgrim was in Christ, he made it to the promised land by the power of Jesus. In the same way, if you continue, just as Paul said, as you were taught, and you walk in Jesus, if you place your faith in Christ, you will make it to the promised land. We all need to believe in Jesus today, tomorrow, and every day after that. It's the only way you can change. It's the only way your families can change. It's the only way your communities can change. It's the only way this state can change. It's the only way these college campuses can change. It's the only way this country can change is if people like us, sitting in church Sunday morning, believe in Jesus. It's the only way we can be saved from a deceitful world full of hollow and vain philosophy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who are here to hear your word and not hear some vain philosophy at home watching TV or doing something else. Father, I pray that you would plant this word in their heart. I pray that you would make it grow in their communities, in their homes, in their workplaces, with their friends, and with their family. And Father, I pray that you would fill our hearts with the truth that is Jesus Christ. And in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Would you stand for